And it's simply entitled, The Crucifixion. The Crucifixion. I want us to kind of take a little dive into the Gospels in regards to that one event, the event that changed literally the course of human history. And so it's gonna be, I think, an impactful message for us this morning as we get into the Word. And we're going to begin with John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we're going to begin with verse number 19 in just a moment. Just a little prelude to the message here. We've talked about the gospel writers and how there was great diversity among them. You had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, obviously. Two of them were actual disciples of Christ, obviously, Matthew and John. Luke is a physician who is writing to a friend, Theophilus, about the events of Christ's life. And then Mark is giving us the perspective of a young person in regards to how he saw the events unfolding in the life of Christ. And so we'll touch on some of that as we go along. But let's begin with John chapter 19 and verse number 19. And it says this, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. In fact, it was right outside of the city walls, not far at all. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. But Pilate answered them, what I have written, I have written. And so he just kind of blew him off. Verse 23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. So four soldiers there at the foot of the cross, with the undergarment remaining. That was what was left. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. So they cast the dice. They rolled the dice to find out who would get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. That's from Psalm 22, verse 18. David wrote that prophetically of what would happen to Jesus, the Messiah, at some point. Verse 25, look at this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, so his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. I like this because you've got four Roman soldiers at the cross, but you also have four praying women at the cross. Amen? And they're near the cross to be there with him and for him. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Well, we know that this disciple is the dude that's writing this gospel. It's John the Beloved. And so he is writing this event. And it's the only book, the only gospel that shares that story, that part. And I want us to understand that the gospel writers, again, being from different backgrounds, Matthew, of course, is Jewish, and he's a tax collector. So he's actually hated by the very people that he takes and receives taxes from because he's in cahoots with the Roman government. And so, you know, he's being paid to tax or receive the taxes from his own people. So he's a hated person. He's not liked at all. And so they're so diverse. That's Matthew. And he's speaking. Matthew writes to a Jewish audience. We're going to get to him in a little bit. Mark, again, is that young guy. Mark is the guy that you remember later in the New Testament. He bails out on Paul and Barnabas on one of their missionary trips. He just bails out on them and goes back home to Jerusalem. But that's not the first person that Mark bailed out on. The first person he bailed out on was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember that, he ran away, fled one of the gospel accounts. And again, Luke the physician, and then John the beloved disciple. I love the fact that he's the only disciple that was near the cross. Jesus said, all of them forsook me, they fled. John did for a few moments there, But then at the foot of the cross, he's there with Jesus' mother. And so Jesus, in his dying moments, he takes care of his mom. I think that's really, really powerful, because Moses, in one of the Ten Commandments, said, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And so Jesus took care of his mom even while he was hanging from the cross. He says, dear woman, here's your son, pointing to John. And then to John, he says, here's your mother. And from that time on, John took her into his home and took care of her. That's an awesome thing that Jesus would do that in his dying moments. Well, I want us to back up. We're going backwards in the Gospels this morning. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to pick up at verse number 26. We're still talking about the crucifixion. All of these events that we're looking at this morning cover just that one event, not his burial or whatever, but just the crucifixion. And so it says this in Luke 23, beginning at verse 26. As they led him away, they seized, underline that word seized, Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. And they put the cross on him, and they made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned, and they wailed for him. Weep for me. And Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come. Here's a prophetic word. The time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? When a tree is green, it's full of life. It's full of life, and it will bear fruit. But when it's dry, it's gonna shrivel up, and it's going to die. And so Jesus says there's coming a day when you're going to, when the armies of the world are gathered against Jerusalem, and that'll be a day. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. He said that'll be the day when you pray for the mountains and the hills to fall on us and the hills to cover us. He said that day will come in the future. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They didn't understand what was really happening there. You know, the crowd that had hailed Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem early in the week, by the end of the week, they were the ones that were yelling, crucify him. And so he was taken out with those two criminals, one on the left, one on the right. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what's really being done here. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Some of these events are the same that the gospel writers cover. Other things, there's different writings. They're different personalities. Different things struck them personally. And so they wrote about it where maybe the other gospel writers did not. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because they are very similar. Matthew and Mark, extremely similar, and especially in regards to the crucifixion. And so let's go a little further here. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and they said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. Isn't that something? Even this criminal realized he was getting what he deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What comforting words those must have been to that criminal. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. That's why we believe what the Bible tells us in another place. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? That's why for the Christian, when we die, it's a win-win, you know? You can't lose in serving the Lord. Because as Christians, when we die, we go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus confirmed that to this thief. He said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, as I mentioned, Matthew and Mark are extremely similar in their writings about the crucifixion. So we're going to skip over the book of Mark, and we're going to go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27, and let's pick up at verse number 27. Matthew 27, verse 27. And we're going to back it up just a little bit further than where we've been reading so far. This is where the soldiers, once Jesus has been turned over to them, the soldiers begin to mock Jesus. So verse 27 of Matthew 27 says this, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him, and they mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff, and they struck him on the head again and again." All of these things. It doesn't say at this point about the stripes that he took upon his back, but that would have been 39 lashes. The sentence is 40. But only 39 were normally given. They were showing mercy, if you can believe that. And so then, after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and they put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. So after his body has been through all of this, everything that we just described and more, then they lead him away to actually nail him to the cross. Verse 32, "As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him." The other gospel said they seized him. Here he uses the word forced. Again, it's their personality, what they sensed, what they felt about what they saw, how they took it and how they wrote about it. So there are differences, not because there are errors, but because they just saw it differently. And they wrote about the events differently as individuals would. If it was all the same word for word, then you could say, well, man, that's a setup, because they came up with this plan and they memorized this because they all wrote exactly the same things. And that's not how they did it. They did it as they would do in, personally and individually. So they forced him to carry the cross. Verse 33, they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, again, by rolling the dice. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That was the crime that he made, that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And what they're saying there, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days," they totally got that wrong. They misconstrued what Jesus said. Jesus wasn't talking about tearing down the temple that they worshiped in and building that in 3 days. He was talking about his body. He said, "You're going to destroy this body, this temple, the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit resides in Christ." He said, "It's going to be destroyed, but in 3 days, it's coming back." Amen? In 3 days, it's coming back. And so, but they said, "Save yourself, come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God." And then in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they all mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. Let him come down now from the cross. I believe that was really something that the enemy was wanting to happen, because if Jesus would have done that, the plan of salvation is rendered moot. It's a moot point. Can't happen, because he hadn't given his life yet for us. And so I think it was one last ditch by Satan himself to try to get him, to tempt him to come off of the cross and save himself. And so then it says in verse 43, he trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him, if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And now we go into the death of Jesus, beginning in verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, so this is in full daylight time. From that time, it says, a darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You ever feel like you're just all alone? Ever feel like you just, the Lord just has abandoned you? You feel like, Lord, God, where are you? What's going on? Do you even know what I'm going through? Do you care? Do you know what's up in my life? Jesus felt that way at this point. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because for just that moment in time, the sins of the whole world were heaped upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God turned away his face from his only son in that moment when the sin was placed upon him. David also prophesied this in Psalm 22:1, that very line, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, wait, he's calling for Elijah. They thought he was calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, but put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. We know what he said from another gospel, and what he said was, it is finished. It is finished. The plan of salvation is done. It's complete. It's over. At that moment, when he gave up his spirit, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. We talked about that recently, how that made the way for us to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. That veil was torn from top to bottom, not from the bottom to the top. A man could have done that. But from top to bottom, it was rent by this power that could only have been the Lord that did it. And so it says that made a way for us to enter the Holy of Holies. Hebrews talks about that. We have a great high priest who's gone into the Holy of Holies before us, but he's made a way for us. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And so we have access because of this. The earth shook and the rocks split. And look at this, verse 52. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. This is the only account that tells us about this event. I love that event. The tombs are opened of many godly people, holy people that were dead, and they were raised to life. And then look, they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many people. Can you imagine that? You've buried some of your relatives in that graveyard. And all of a sudden, here comes Uncle Ralph and Aunt Mary, and they're alive, and they're walking around. Can you imagine blowing people's minds, seeing some of their dead relatives that have come back to life? And yet the word says, that's exactly what happened. They appeared to many people in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 54, when the centurion and those with him, those four guys, when those who were guarding Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified, and they exclaimed this, surely he was the Son of God. Surely He was the Son of God. Jesus asked the disciples a question one time. He says, who do you say that I am? You know, who do you say that I am? And who do others say, what are they saying about me? You know, they said, well, others are saying that you may be one of the prophets, maybe Elijah or someone else that's come back from the dead. He says, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter spoke up and he said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven has revealed that to you. And so this centurion, a person that's unchurched and not a Jew, he's a Roman, and he saw this happening, and he says, surely this man was the Son of God. Someone once wrote, we cannot look at the cross and still think our lives are of no account to God. Let's say that again. We cannot look at the cross and see what Jesus did for us and still think that our lives are of no account to God. The Bible says we're more valuable than many sparrows. The Bible talks about how God wanting to give us the kingdom. The Father himself loves you and desires to give you the kingdom. All of these things. So we can look at the cross and we know how valuable we are to God. Romans 5:8 adds this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to get good enough to come to the cross. You don't have to earn your way. You can't earn your way. The Bible says it's by grace that we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest we would boast about it. So God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was willing to do that. And 1 John 1:9, we've quoted it earlier for the communion time, but it tells us this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.